Princeton as well. Well, if I can ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 to 14. For those who are visiting us this morning, first of all, I'd like to welcome you, a warm welcome. We've been journeying through the book of 2 Timothy, and now into 2 Timothy. And we have arrived at verses 8 to 14. And we don't plan all the events that happen when the preaching schedule is planned. I plan this 3, 4, sometimes 6 months in advance. And so whatever lands on today lands on this day. I have no agenda behind the topic, no agenda behind the illustrations. It's just what all fits into the text. And there's some freedom in that, so that if you're here today, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and this is a message from the Word that we are all to hear. And there's a lot of freedom in that, in knowing that. Now, let me just get this remote out here. You'll see that the title of this morning's message is Courage, an Outcome of a Gospel Foundation. When we started the book of 2 Timothy, we learned in the first message a few weeks ago on the principles of laying down a good personal gospel foundation in our lives. Then last week, we talked about the outcomes of laying down a personal gospel foundation. And last week, it was serving. So we are saved to serve our Heavenly Father. We are saved and equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit at conversion to go and serve in the way that He sees fit. This week, we're going to look at courage as another outcome of laying a personal gospel foundation. Now, before we get there, you may or may not have seen this advertisement campaign that started by Nike a number of months ago. You'd probably be more familiar with it if you're more into watching sports on TV and the like. Now, I'm not here to comment on the political nature of this because I know that it's full of it. I'm not going to jump into that rabbit hole. But I do want to talk about the spirit behind this. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. It's interesting to me. It's one that I think is a very clever slogan because they're trying to connect certain issues to the day and trying to connect that to their brand, to try to connect it to you going to think that you need it. And buy Nike because you want to sacrifice everything. So I get all of the marketing behind that, but I really do like the slogan, and I think it is attracting attention, and it's causing people to discuss, well, what is everything? What is everything anyway? Everything is a packed word, isn't it? It's a loaded word. Everything means everything. When you think about the text this morning, when you look at Timothy being apprehensive of taking that mantle that Paul is giving to Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy with everything that he has, saying to him, this is going to cost you everything. By taking up the mantle from Paul knowing that his time on earth is drawing to a close. He's in prison at this point under the imprisonment of Nero, which we're going to get into in just a little bit. But the context behind the text this morning is sobering. It is full of gravity. It is full of one that should catch our attention, because if you believe in something, believe in it, because it's going to cost you everything. And that is the message that Paul is giving to Timothy in regards to the gospel. In regards to the gospel. Now, when I think of the word everything, my mind kind of goes to paying the ultimate price. Now, that's generally in reference to people who are in the service, in the military service, who truly sacrifices everything by laying his life down and paying the ultimate price, isn't it? We hear that I don't know if it's a cliche is the right term for that, but it is a word when I hear when they paid the ultimate price, that person sacrificed their life for something they believed in. They paid the ultimate price. It cost them everything. That's where my mind goes when I hear everything. And I think that this is the sober content of this morning's message. This is the proper environment in which we are to wrap our minds around as to what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. Now, how can we motivate someone towards this? How do we do that? Because it sure is a powerful message. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. Now, let's think about the context for a moment. Paul is in prison. He is now in Rome. This is in and around 66 to 67 A.D., Timothy is in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul is in Rome, in what we know of today as Italy. Paul is in prison, in a cold prison. He asked for Timothy to bring his cloak. This is not a comfortable environment that Paul is writing this letter in. Now, Nero ruled for roughly, I think, 5 to 7 years. In that time, he was a jealous leader. He was a conspiracy theorist. He didn't trust anybody. He was crazy. There's a lot of things in his rule that really did accentuate the things that he was worried about. And we don't have near enough time to go into all the context here, but Nero ordered that his own city, Rome, be burnt down. For whatever reason. And so over a series of 9 days, fires were being lit all over the city. And the people were catching on to this, saying, hey, something's not right here. And they were starting to blame Nero for what was going on, which was the right direction for the blame to head. But Nero turned that blame around and started to point his finger at the Christians, saying it's their fault. And under that false accusation towards the Christians, this is where Paul is now in prison. And this is where some incredibly, and now I have to stay family friendly here. We don't need to let our imaginations go too wild, but it was a brutal, brutal, systematic persecution of the Christians during this time. If you want to read anything about it, I would recommend to you reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You may or may not be familiar with that book. I think it is free online even. And I do recommend reading that. It gives you kind of an overview of all the persecutions throughout the centuries up to the 1500s, which is when the book was written. It's a full book. It's one that causes you, it's not light reading, but one that provides context. It's in this context where Nero was persecuting the Christians that Paul was writing to Timothy. It's in this context where Timothy was apprehensive of taking the mantle from Paul in leading the church. It's in this context where Paul was timid, concerned, apprehensive for all these reasons and more. And Paul was trying to encourage Timothy to take up the torch because Paul is now going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. He believed in the gospel, and it was going to cost him everything. It's in this context that we are here this morning. I don't know why. I'm not excited about talking about this type of message, but it's one that we land on here this morning, and we will read. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. I'll read it together. and then we'll carry on. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Now, think about it for a moment. This is the context in which we are reading. Persecution. This is the context where there's incredible suffering, where people are questioning what they believe and why. This is a time where people are apprehensive and feeling cautious, looking under around every corner for conspiracies. This is the context in which we are reading this morning. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in that faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard that good deposit entrusted to you. So we're going to stop there. Next week, Pastor Burris is going to take up verses 15 on to the end of the chapter, because I will be at Miller College of the Bible with the young people next week. So courage is an outcome of laying a personal gospel foundation, the ability to do something that frightens one. Courage is a packed word. Bravery could be a synonym to that, I would think. I was thinking about the difference of bravery and courage. I think bravery is more of a quality of a person, whereas courage is more of the act. That person has courage and has showed it, has expressed it. I could be wrong, but I'm just trying to add some layers to this thinking as we go through. So if we go to now the first point where of the message, have courage and do not be ashamed. If you look at verse 8, right at the beginning, therefore do not be ashamed. Therefore ties us back now to verses 1 all the way to verse 7. We're laying a personal gospel foundation and then serving. So he's saying, look, if you're going to lay that gospel foundation of your life, if you're going to believe in the very thing that has caused Paul to be in prison, you're going to make Christ Lord of your life, there's going to be some results that come with that, other than, of course, being saved. One is you're going to be given a new heart. In order, your soul is not going to feel comfortable by doing nothing. There is going to be something inside you known as the Holy Spirit that is going to cause you, gift you, and empower you to serve. But you're not just going to serve just to serve. It's going to point to something, and it's going to be the gospel. And because it's going to point to the gospel, your service, therefore, do not be ashamed of that service. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Therefore, ties a bridge or builds a bridge between last week and the week before till now. Because you are saved, you are going to serve. Because you're going to serve, you're not just going to do it just for nothing. We're going to do it for Jesus, and you cannot be ashamed of that message. You need to have courage. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Now, ashamed is embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. If he was just doing random acts of kindness, why would there be any shame attached to that? There was clearly a message that was attached to the service of Timothy and the believers. There's clearly something that would cause them to possibly be ashamed for. See, this is what makes it foolishness for people who say, hey, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. It's a foolish thing. Because if you're just doing gospel, or just doing works and not saying why we're doing the works, there's no reason to be ashamed for it. There, you're just being a nice guy. You're just being a nice person. You're sitting there feeding the poor or doing whatever. There's clearly something that would cause why Paul is saying this. It's going to point to Jesus. Our acts are not left on their own. There is clear message behind what we're doing, and we are not going to be ashamed of that. Paul says, don't be ashamed of those acts, those works in which points to Jesus, points to the gospel. We're in a world that is competing worldviews. And in some cases, it is clearly offensive, where these worldviews are clashing. And in that clash, he's saying, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of the association of Jesus to your works, to your acts of service and kindness. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony of our Lord. This is simply the gospel. Mark chapter 8 says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. See, we're in this competing worldviews, even with those who think in this moralistic deism where they say, look, I'm good, I do good things, because I feel good and do good things, then I must be therefore good. God, if there is a God in this moralistic deism, would look on me and say, hey, that's a good guy. But clearly in Scripture, it's counterintuitive. It's speaking to the exact opposite. Where Paul says in Romans, there is no one righteous, no, not one. We're not good. We are indeed sinful and need a Savior, Jesus. We need Jesus. We are not good. We are all sinful and we all fall short of the glory of God. This is the basis of the gospel. The fact that we are not good on our own. No matter how many good works that we do, we can never do enough. We need Jesus, who lived a righteous life, died a death that satisfied the wrath of God, and because of that was able to rise again 3 days later. And it is in that in which we believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is the gospel. We have hope in a risen Savior. Linda is with him today. Linda's with him today. And that's not a message that we are to be ashamed of. So he's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then also he's saying, look, nor of me his prisoner. Paul is in prison in Rome. His time is growing very, very little on this earth, and he knows that. We know that Paul experienced a marginalization because of what he believed. And he was in prison as a result of that. We also know that Rome was not a good place for Christians at that time. And I'm wondering, in a way, if Paul was experiencing what Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night when he was arrested, all his close friends fled. I wonder if Paul was feeling that isolation and was wanting that community with Timothy and asking him, like, come and see me. Let us be together and find encouragement one for one another. I wonder if Paul was experiencing that rejection that Jesus did in his 11th hour, where people just simply refused to associate with Paul and with Jesus as a result, because they were in fact ashamed of the gospel and of Paul. You know, this may happen when Christians are ashamed today of their faith. They start to participate in worldly activities. It starts with the simple things. You know, it's like the music we listen to, the movies that we watch, where the guards are down, and then we grow kind of complacent to those things, and we allow compromise to slip in with our actions and attitudes and with our joking, and then separating themselves more and more from the Christians that they are friends with, and even eventually from the church. These are the things that because we're ashamed, or who knows what other reasons, where they disassociate themselves, separating themselves more and more from Christian friends, activities, and eventually the church at large, which in Scripture it says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I've seen this in my own life over the years. I've seen these compromises try to slip in, and I see those things that have happened personally, and I want to walk away from those compromises because I'm not ashamed of my faith. In the context of this passage, Paul was in prison. People were leaving him. They were jumping ship. And he was urging Timothy to stick around. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. Do not be ashamed. Here's the second part. Have courage when suffering for the gospel. So the first is have courage and do not be ashamed in 1A. Now, have courage when suffering for the gospel. Now, this is a big chunk. We're going to look at it in little pieces. Where it says, but share in suffering for the gospel. See, as Christians, we there's many blessings that come with accepting Jesus. We experience that peace that passes understanding. We experience that forgiveness, that burden of sin that's lifted off our shoulders, that we can walk in confidence and forgiveness. There's tremendous benefit to the gospel in our lives once we accept Jesus. But on top of that, we not only have to accept what is considered the good parts, but also the ones that cause us to be concerned. Paul was very, very sober of that. Becoming a Christian does not make life dramatically easier. I think when Jesus was going around in the Gospels and he was recruiting people in a sense by sharing the gospel and saying, come and follow me, it's interesting to me that those who say, yeah, I want to follow you, Jesus almost said, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do that? Because it's going to cost you. I want you to go turn around, sell everything you have, then you can follow me. Remember that? It's almost like he was talking people out of it, because if he can, then they would. The cost of following Jesus is high. You know, Luke 9:23, we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. We have to accept all of the message of the gospel. Except both the difficult and the good. Suffering. Suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. For those of you who are visiting here today, first of all, welcome. What a message to come to. I understand that. But I think whether you're a regular attender here or not, I think there's one thing that we can agree on. Is that everybody is dealing with something, and it's probably very big. We're all, in a way, suffering, feeling pain, feeling those things that, now, it may not be directly for the gospel's sake, but we all experience suffering, grief, pain, sorrow. I know that is something that we all can be aware of and understand. Now, in some ways, considering the context of Paul in prison, under an incredible persecution of Nero, I cannot relate. I submit to you, I am ignorant in this other than from what I've read and from what I know. I have not experienced personal persecution. I don't know what that physical opposition is like. I think today Christians call persecution things that it is not. I don't think we really understand, and we have to be careful throwing that word around. Be very careful. We have to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves in these days. Remember that? Warnings of possible suffering in Matthew chapter 10, it talks about that. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. In Luke chapter 21, it says, but before all this, they lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 21. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 14, it says, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you that even be put to death. You will be hated by all for what? My name's sake, the gospel. Hebrews chapter 11, if you go through that incredible it's called the Hall of Faith chapter, where people and men and women are held up and are esteemed because of their faith in our Heavenly Father, talks about incredible things and tragedies that have happened to them in verse 35 to 38. I will not read them this morning, but they are incredible stories of faith and courage in the midst of suffering, pain, and grief. Read it. I encourage you. Hebrews chapter 11, 35 to 38. So where did we get the idea that if you believe in Jesus, that he will spare us from hardship and suffering? Where did that idea come from? Today we have churches that are into marketing the gospel by making the message more acceptable for unbelievers. Let's just make it simple. They downplay the sin and judgment, the bad news. And because you downplay the bad news, then what does that make of the good news? They play up how Jesus can help you reach your full potential, or how he can give you a happier family life or whatever. But the gospel isn't about helping you to fulfill your dreams or your happiness or your success. The testimony of our Lord Jesus is a testimony of a crucified Savior. He died to rescue sinners from an awful eternal judgment, and we need to be aware of that. While that message may not, I guess, sell, that's not really good marketing per se, but it is, in fact, needed in order to understand the good news of Jesus. Why would anyone choose to do something that inevitably leads them to shame or suffering? And how do you overcome that? These are good questions. I think Paul realized, hey, this is going to be a tough way to encourage Timothy with this whole context. And I think that it's good for us to see and understand. How do you do this? How do you have courage in the midst of suffering? He says, by the power of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I know that I am weak. I know my heart, and I know that I am not a strong person. But his grace is sufficient. And it sustains us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus is enough. When you are suffering for any reason, I think that there is a tendency, at least for me, to rely on my own strength, and I'm embarrassed to say that. I know my flesh, and I know it so desperately wants to take over, even in times of suffering and trial. But we need to live in the power of God. Where in John 15, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we have courage in the midst of suffering? It's by the power of God. Now why? Why would we do this? Well, first of all, if you look at, this is why I suffer as I do. So we're jumping to verse 12. We've missed the 9 and 10 and 11. This is why I'm doing it, Paul is saying. So we have to jump back now and find out why he's talking about this. Verse 9, it says, it's who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Why do I do this? Because as Christians, we are called to live for him no matter what. Yes, we're called unto salvation to repent and believe in Jesus, but we are also called to live a new life, a life that points to Jesus, a life that proclaims Christ, a life that lives where we can truly say victory in Jesus. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. That's the gospel. Who saved us? Jesus did. He rescued us. That is the gospel. It's nothing that I have done on my own. It's everything that he has done for me. And this is where he gets into, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That's the gospel, by his grace. He saved us, if we believe in Christ, by his grace. There is nothing that I did to earn it or deserve it. It's only by grace and grace alone that I receive this gift of salvation from him. Verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. Jesus on the cross, when he was dying, he said these magnificent words in which gives us confidence. It is finished. It is finished. There's nothing more to do. There is no works that I can do to add on to what Jesus has did on our behalf. It is finished. Jesus, by his grace, saved us. He has called us, and he has completed the work that was necessary to pay for our sins on the cross. Why even talk about all this anyway? What is the benefit of knowing all of this? And I think that that's a good question. There's two reasons. The first reason why I believe that this is beneficial for us to know and understand is that in times of suffering of any kind, knowing the gospel and preaching to ourselves every day the gospel truths, it gives us the endurance to respond to suffering. It gives us the courage that we need to endure it. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things together work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There's the promise. There's the strength that helps us endure the suffering. And then the next one, so it gives us the strength to endure, but then it also gives us the assurance of what we believe is true. It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. There's other benefits. There's other benefits to this where we grow in holiness when we know the gospel. There's practical benefits such as you grow in humility and grace, in confidence, in witnessing. There's many more benefits to preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, but we need to move on. When would we experience this suffering? It's when we actually preach the gospel. So you could just do good works and move on and not point to Jesus. But here it says, look at this, and brought to life and immortality to what? To light through the gospel. Brought it to light. I think it is when it says, even in the next text, I don't know if it's there, it's not, where Paul says that he is a teacher and a preacher. It's not just about doing the works of service. It's about doing it to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, to bring our sin to light, to bring the good news to bear. It's all of that whole complete package that we need to do and cannot be satisfied if the good news and the bad news is not brought to light. It all needs to be there. We need to be heralding the truth of our lives about the gospel. Are you a heralder of truth? Last point. Have courage and guard the good deposit entrusted to you. On to verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Follow the pattern. Here it is. Here's the official passing of the torch. Now, Paul has, in a sense, when you look at the word pattern, it is, in a sense, an outline. So when an artist is going to prepare a drawing, you kind of do the sketch work first so you know what you're going to do. When an author is going to write a paper or a book, he does an outline first and then fills in the blanks. Paul has given Timothy the outline, the pattern in which to follow when it comes to proclaiming Jesus. There is nothing else to add to the pattern. Do not feel the pressure to add to the gospel. Just follow what the word of God says that Paul laid out as the pattern. There's nothing more that we need to do to tweak the gospel. That takes the pressure off. There's nothing more that we need to add. We just have to follow the pattern that Paul has established. Now, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit. First of all, when I think of deposit, I think of putting money into the bank where it is protected and guarded and safe, or it should be. Now, what is the deposit that Paul is talking to Timothy about here? It is the gospel. It is the truth in which one receives grace, mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life. It is the good news that Paul is now deposited to Timothy to carry on the torch, to carry on the good news, to follow the pattern in which he has established. The good news is that deposit in which Paul instilled into Timothy. It's the truth. You're to guard it with everything you got. How do you do that? How do you guard the gospel? And we're going to close. This is how we're going to close here to encourage us to guard that deposit of the gospel that we have all been entrusted with this morning. We need to have courage because of that gospel foundation in our lives. We guard it by holding to sound doctrine. Sound is actually where we get the word hygienic from. It's clean. It's pure. It's healthy. Sound doctrine is teaching that leads to genuine spiritual health in our lives. It results in people truly be born again, where we're experiencing new life and transformation, where justifying happens and sanctification continues. It leads to maturity in Christ. It does not allow us to stay still in our walk with God. Healthy doctrine does not allow us to stay stagnant, does not allow us to drift from the truth. Healthy doctrine and staying in it anchors us to the cross. We must guard the gospel by holding on to sound doctrine. Now, I've heard this before, this criticism to me. Even just recently, within the past year, Peter, you focus too much on doctrine. Don't you know that that's divisive? That's divisive. Well, I guess he's kind of right. Doctrine is divisive. And there are some things that we can walk and be careful and give room for people to grow in certain areas of doctrine. But there are some untouchables. When it comes to the gospel, there's no compromise. When it comes to the gospel, yeah, it divides between death and life. Either you believe it or you don't. We need to hold true to sound doctrine. Do you know the gospel? Can you explain it so that it makes sense? Can you sit down and just even 4 or 5 sentences explain the gospel clearly? Do you know it? I pray that you do, because if we are truly born again, if we have laid a gospel foundation, that proclaiming the truth will cause us to have courage. And we need to be able to stand up and give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Health. It starts with sound doctrine. Secondly, I don't know if these are... Oh yeah. You guard the deposit by living a godly life. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to live it. Timothy was to retain the standard of the sound words in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And in other words, holding to sound doctrine is not enough. You have to hold on to sound doctrine and live it. That matters greatly. First, how do you do that? It's by faith. You must truly believe what the Bible teaches. Remember, we all need to believe in something, because one day we will be asked to give the ultimate price. Sacrifice everything. This was a reality to Timothy. Talking to Greg Musselman with Voice of the Martyrs, this is a reality today across our planet, where they're in faith proclaiming Christ because they believe it, and it will one day may cause them to sacrifice everything. Second, you must hold to sound doctrine and love, because biblical love is a commitment to seek the highest good of the one that we love. It is not just words, but action as well. I've known men who hold to sound doctrine, but their lives don't show it. They don't have genuine love towards others. I've seen cranky people that say they love Jesus. How is that possible? Critical spirit, constantly. That does not compute. I don't understand people who sit with an angry heart and scowl at people and say they love Jesus. I don't understand that. I don't get the connection. It's because there is none. If you're sitting here right now with a critical spirit, with an angry heart towards others, you're not showing the agape love that we as Christians are called to show to others. And frankly, folks, you need to repent. I need to repent of that if that's the truth of my heart. Now, we talked about an illustration of deposit, where the gospel has been deposited into our lives. I want to close with an illustration. In one of his books, Watchman Nee points out that a person will walk differently when he has a treasure in his pocket. Okay? If you're walking around down the street with only a quarter in your pocket, you aren't very concerned about losing it, are you? But if you're given $50,000, you're going to walk differently around the streets of Red Deer, aren't you, in cash? Everything changes when you have that amount of money in your pocket. You're going to walk differently than if you had a quarter. You'll be careful not to go to certain places where you could, you know, get robbed or mugged, beaten up, taken, stolen. There are certain things that you just don't want to do for fear of losing that treasure. If you have deposited your faith with Jesus Christ and he has deposited the gospel in you, then he has deposited the most precious treasure that you could ever own. He asks you guard it by holding to sound doctrine, by living a godly life, by having faith and loving others, to not be apathetic towards growing in Christ and sound doctrine, or be careless about what you believe or how you live. That's not guarding the deposit in our life. That is not how we guard the gospel. Instead, we need to walk carefully. We need to invest our lives wisely, as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We need to be wise in how we spend our time each and every day to invest your life successfully, deposit it with Christ, and guard that deposit that is in you. So we're going to close with these three points again. Have courage and don't be ashamed. Have courage when suffering for the gospel. Have courage and guard that good deposit that is entrusted in you, which is the gospel. I'm going to invite Daniel to come. We're going to close in one song. And he is usually up there. Everybody's moving this morning. There he is. I can't tell if you're here if you move. If I could just close in prayer, we'll sing this song together, and then after that, Daniel, you could dismiss us. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first of all, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel which is entrusted into our lives, and I pray that we would invest the gospel wisely in how we live. Lord, for those of us who know you and love you, I pray that you would give us courage. With that courage, though, a confident humility, that as we share and show the love of Jesus, it not be with arrogance, but with grace. And Father, I pray that as we go forward today, that we would remember these things, that we would just not forget them and discard them aside. For those of us who may not know Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that you call them, that they would submit to your Lordship, that they would repent of their sins and put their trust in you today. It is the best investment one could ever own. Father, we love you. Oh, how I love you. In Jesus' name.